temple, the temple of the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to is your unfailing love. Your cross has spoken mercy over me. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart could fully know how glorious, how beautiful you are. Beautiful one I love, beautiful one so powerful, your glory fills the skies, your mighty works displayed for all to see. The beauty of your majesty awakes my heart to sing. How marvelous, how wonderful you are, beautiful one. To your wonders anew, you captured my heart with this love, 'cause nothing on earth is as beautiful as you. You opened my eyes to your wonders anew, you captured my heart with this love, 'cause nothing on earth is as beautiful as you. Beautiful one, I adore, beautiful one. my soul must sing. My soul, my soul must sing, beautiful one. My soul must sing. My soul must sing. My soul must sing, beautiful one.
All right. Well, hey, everybody, good morning, or as I have been saying for quite some time, good evening or good afternoon, again, depending on when you are listening. And with all of that, as it has been now, this being the 16th Sunday, the 16th weekend in a row that we have not gathered together in person. And with that, there's a great deal of uncertainty that goes before us. A great deal of angst and worry and fear. There is no doubt we are living in a time of great unrest, physically, politically, socially. And with that, there's a lot of anger. Now, I don't say that as a critic nor to place judgment, but more as an observer, as one who is simply noticing. Nor am I discounting that emotion, even though, yes, some anger seems misplaced. But even then, much of it is the ache that has been gathering just below and above the surface, really until it can no longer be stilled, can no longer be silenced. It is in one respect simply the cry of the heart, the cry of every heart. I imagine even yours and mine, right? The cry that says, see me, notice me, value me. Enough of the classifying and categorizing, enough of the diminishing of another, the devaluing and the degrading. And it isn't just those out there. Let's be careful. It's not just the other guy. We must recognize within each of us is the very prospective and real ability and activity to diminish the worth of the other. From the 1970 Nobel winner, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he writes, "The line between good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties, but right through every human heart, and through all human hearts." Even, we would say, yours and mine. Point being, it is not enough to see the flaws of society as something out there. But even more, each one of us, we must encounter, we must even confront our own flaws and failings, our own perceptions and prejudices, our own bigotries and biases. Which is precisely why all over the scriptures, what we think of as the Old and New Testaments, it is a call to do mercy. In effect, admonishing us to push back against that persistent and relentless division and disagreement and dissension, challenging us to lean into this other way of being, of doing relationships with others, what is to live the way of mercy, to be mercy-filled, to get right inside the skin of the other. We find this idea, this sentiment, expressed by Martin Luther King Jr., who once wrote, "We must develop and maintain the capacity to forgive. He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. There is some good in the worst of us and some evil in the best of us. When we discover this, we are less prone to hate our enemies." And with that, MLK Jr., he draws out this connection between mercy and forgiveness. Traveling all the way through the animosity and hostility, through all of the prejudice and discrimination. It was a vision expressed in the year 1900 from the pen of the Scottish theologian James Wells. "Mercy's feet," he writes, "mercy's feet welcome the returning prodigal. Mercy's hands clothe and adorn the ragged outcast. Mercy's lips shower kisses, and these kisses are the surest, sweetest tokens of forgiveness." Not again as not as a solitary stop or an occasional pause on the journey, but as a continuous approach, as a never-ending attitude. Peter, a follower of Jesus, learned of this some 2,000 years ago. We read the story from the Gospel of Matthew. chapter 18 and dropping down, picking it up at verse 21. What is, by the way, this passage is known as the parable of the unmerciful servant. And in that sense, again, illustrates this connection, or we could say this intersection between mercy and forgiveness. Verse 21, Matthew chapter 18 and 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? So here is Peter asking about forgiveness, asking Jesus, in essence, how many times? Jesus, give me a number. How many times do I have to do this thing called forgiveness? Give me a number, two, three, what is it, right? Maybe seven? To quote Wells here, how many kisses of forgiveness must I give? Verse 22, Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or that can be translated 70 times seven. And to gather that up, keep in mind, in Hebrew is alphanumeric, meaning every word has a numerical value, and so it happens that 490, 70 times 7, is the numerical value of tamim. Tamim, which means complete or perfect or finished, from Rabbi Jason Sobel. He notes, a person who can't forgive will always live an imperfect and incomplete life. He goes on to say 490 is also the value of the phrase, let your heart be perfect, from 1 Kings 8:61. Point being, it is not about a number. In answering Peter, Jesus moves away from a number. He moves away from behavior, and he centers on our attitude, our approach, on our posture. Forgiveness is more than just a number. And then to better illustrate his point, Jesus speaks a parable. He tells a story. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven, keeping in mind he does not mean a place or a location, not somewhere you go when you die, but a way of doing life. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he, the king, began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, which in the Greek is 10,000 talents. A talent was worth about 20 years of wages for a day laborer. So in effect, we can take the 10,000, multiply by 20, which brings us to a grand total of 200,000 years of day labor. And it is that indebted servant who was brought to him, was brought to the king. Since he was not able to pay, and of course, who would be able to pay, right? We're talking 200,000 years of labor, right? 200,000 years of labor. But that is the point. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant, it says, fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, again, think compassion, canceled the debt, and let him go. Verse 28, but, and that is a big but, so pay attention here, when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. What is 100 denarii in Greek? A denarius being the usual daily wage of a laborer. Now quickly for comparison, if we turn both figures into a number of days, the fellow servant here, he owes 100 days of labor, while the servant himself owed the king 73 million days of labor. And here the king forgives his debt, right? What is a debt of 73 million days? That debt is forgiven. It is gone. No longer the debt is forgiven. And we could say then, to demonstrate his gratitude, the servant, he grabs this fellow servant, the one owing him 100 silver coins, owing him 100 days of labor, and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees, begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But, it says, the servant refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours, canceled that 73 million days of labor because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? Shouldn't you have forgiven the 100 days of labor? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then Jesus continues in a very simple, straightforward way. Verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. In essence, as MLK Jr. said, right, we must develop and maintain the capacity to forgive. He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. We could say as much as ever, we need, to quote James Wells, kisses of forgiveness. Not two or three or seven, but 70 times seven. In this day when we are asked to physically distance, more than ever we need kisses of forgiveness. In the midst of all the brokenness, in this world often at odds with one another, in a society bent toward payback, retaliation, revenge, into all of that brokenness and conflict and struggle, into the midst of even our own flaws and failings, our own prejudices, we must develop and maintain the capacity to forgive. Now, as much as ever, the world needs kisses of forgiveness. We see this reality all over the life of Jesus. Forgiveness comes to us from the Greek aphiemi, meaning to let go or to release, to abandon. In Mark chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus says to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. In Luke 7, 48, a woman bathes Jesus' feet with her tears, wipes them with her hair, and he says, your sins are forgiven. John 8 and 11, a woman caught in adultery, she was brought before him, and Jesus declares, neither do I condemn you. Luke 23, 34, this is after the Roman soldiers have nailed him, Jesus, to the cross, and Jesus, he prays, Father, forgive them. Aphiemi. And then just a few verses later, Jesus, now hanging on the cross, he speaks these words to the repentant criminal, saying, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now more than ever, the world needs kisses of forgiveness. It was in a church in Munich where I was speaking in 1947, writes Corrie ten Boom, that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Memories of the concentration camp came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp, where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there, but since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Again, the hand came out. Fräulein, will you forgive me? I stood there and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current, it started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried. I forgive you with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Kisses of forgiveness. Do we stretch out our hand? Do we offer our hand? Do we give kisses of forgiveness to the other? In our conflicts and our struggles, in our disagreements and our differences? Sometimes we can't even imagine a life free of animosity. We don't even see our bias or our prejudice. Maybe we don't want to let go. Maybe we don't know how. Maybe we don't want to even think it possible. We don't want to seem weak, or for the other to think they have gotten one over on us. But traveling down the road of mercy, it requires kisses of forgiveness. Do we give kisses of forgiveness? We could ask, do we practice the posture of aphemi? And we can think here release and abandon and letting go. And so we could ask it like this, what resentment needs to be released? What bias or prejudice is God calling you to abandon? What animosity have you been holding that needs letting go? Maybe to make it very direct, we could simply ask, who do you need to forgive? And with that, from whom do you need to ask forgiveness? Are we living, are we giving kisses of forgiveness to the other? Kisses of forgiveness to the other in a world of brokenness, our own and others, in a world now as much as ever at odds with one another, into all of the anxiety and heartache and conflict and struggle. Mercy's feet welcome the returning prodigal. Mercy's hands clothe and adorn the ragged outcast. Mercy's lips shower kisses, and these kisses are the surest, sweetest tokens of forgiveness. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your outpouring of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness to each one of us. And in the same way, may we be a people who walk that road of mercy. And as we walk that road of mercy, may we be a people who give to the other kisses of forgiveness. We pray this in Jesus' merciful and forgiving name. Amen.